For those who are trying to read through the whole of the Bible, there are a number of places where you're likely to come unstuck. And you can find your way through the book of Genesis. You know, the power of the narrative and the force and the pace of the story is quite compelling. The first half of the book of Exodus, likewise, the great story and events of the Lord setting free the people of Israel who are held there in slavery in Egypt, and the power of God at work in the plagues and the mighty arm as God sets his people free and sends them through the wilderness to Sinai as they finally reach it there in Exodus 19. But after the giving of the Ten Commandments, the Decalogue in chapter 20, the next few chapters have this series of quite bizarre and strange kinds of rules and regulations that most of us probably don't find all that helpful. I mean, the chances of one of you wanting to know the regulations for selling your daughter in slavery, you know, perhaps that's a little bit remote. Or wanting to know who's responsible if you dig a pit and someone else's animal falls into it. Or what you have to do, what are your obligations if your ox happens to maul somebody else. You know, the kinds of rules and regulations that we may not need every day. And so we can get stuck in those kinds of passages, which is a great pity, because the next section of the book of Exodus begins to open to us the whole point of God setting the people free and bringing them out into the wilderness. Because there, in chapters 25 to 31 of Exodus, when Moses is up there on the mountain, we're told that he's given instructions about how to build a tabernacle, a place where God will choose to dwell among his people. And that is the point of all of this exercise, because God has set this particular people free in order that they might discover how to be the very sign and presence of God in the world, that they would be an example to other nations of what it would look like, what it would feel like if God actually lived among his people. And then at the end of Exodus, we see this great event as finally, through all kinds of setbacks, including Aaron getting frustrated and saying, look, Moses has gone off and he's not going to come back, and getting all the people to bring all of their golden jewelry, and he melts it all down and creates the golden staff, sets it there on a throne and says to the people, Israel, behold the Lord your God. Let us bow down and worship. Now, Aaron had a good heart. He had a good intention, but it was misconstrued. And the whole sense of what he was trying to do was alienated from what we're meant to be doing in worship. Finally, in the last chapter, in chapter 40 of the book of Exodus, we see the tabernacle finally built, the Ark of the Covenant reestablished, and the dwelling of God coming down to be with his people. Now, if we have that story of Exodus in the back of our minds, reading and understanding the book of Revelation makes a whole lot more sense, because we have the same kinds of thing happening. We have this whole series of plagues and the cleansing that the Lord needs to do in the world to bring about people who are truly free. And then finally, at the end of the book of Revelation, after all kinds of missteps and things that prevent the people of God from discovering the way that God wants them to live and to be, particularly including the great idol of Babylon, like the golden calf, it's all, you know, bright and shiny and looks really good, and yet it's filled with corruption, filled with things that are not what God originally intended for us in terms of our worship of God. And so then in these final two chapters, we're given this great vision of the way that God intends us to live. And so when we're given then this vision of this magnificent, glorious city, and read chapters 21 and 22 to get all of the wonderful details about the city, as it then descends like a bride down to meet the Lamb of God, to meet the Lord himself. And then we're given this interesting detail about the city, that it's 12,000 stadia wide, 12,000 stadia long, and 12,000 stadia high. Now, that doesn't mean anything to us, but it's about the equivalent of, in the imperial measurements, about 1,500 miles. In kilometers, it's about 2,120 kilometers, which coincidentally just happened to be about the same dimensions as the Roman Empire. And so this beautiful city that then takes its proper place. But it's not just happening there on one dimension or two dimensions, but it's a cube. Just as the center point of the tabernacle and eventually of the temple was the cube that formed the heart of the Holy of Holies, this central place of worship, the very place on earth where we knew that God dwelled, where God chose to dwell among his people. And so suddenly then, this little place that only the high priest was allowed to enter once a year is now transformed into a place large enough for every single human being to inhabit. This beautiful city, adorned and glorious, the place where God chooses now to dwell and inviting us no longer to worship at a distance, no longer being forced to worship, as St. Paul says, being able to see God as through a glass dimly. Now we're able to see God face to face. And so John says, and behold, in this city there is no temple. There doesn't need to be a particular place of worship, because the whole city is transformed to be a place where we encounter God. The whole city becomes the very source of light. John also tells us that it doesn't even need the sun or the moon to provide its light, because the glory of God provides everything that the people who live in this city need and want. Everything is provided. Because the whole point of the scriptures, the whole point of the people of Israel being set free from slavery, was to be free to worship. And now finally we are, without any of those in hindrances, anything that prevents us from the worship of God. Now the mission of the people is finally again redeemed and set free as God renews and transforms all of his creation. The rest of the story, as it unfolds in sections that we won't read in the Sunday lectionary, is then this beautiful vision of the streams that begin to flow through these gates. Gates, by the way, that are never closed. Gates that are designed not for defense, but simply to provide freedom of access to and fro from the city. And from the very heart of the city flows these living streams of water. And across the desert, now transformed into beautiful places of life, including even the Dead Sea, is now transformed into a place which all life flourishes and finds life. And dotted along the edge of these streams are the trees of life. No longer forbidden like they were in the Garden of Eden, now the tree of life becomes for us the very source of all that we are, all that we can be, as we experience the life and vitality of God opening to us. It's a wonderful image, but not just something that is there for some point in the future, but it kind of provides the focus and direction for our lives. It provides the way in which we can actually live the gospel tonight. My peace I give to you, the Lord says. This is the gift that the world cannot provide, but I want to give to you. The only way that we can experience this true peace of God is through worship, is through opening ourselves to truly be people where the presence of God can dwell, by allowing God to do his work in us, by changing us and transforming us to be the kinds of people who long his presence, who worship and experience the joy and freedom of gathering to worship. Let's indeed be the people where the Lord chooses to dwell, the very presence of God here in Camden and across the world.